I trust sometime this afternoon in your chilling, relaxing soccer, gymming, all the other cool things that you did, that you begin to start writing down the names of people that are in your salt roots. Did some of you write it down? I'd love to hear some feedback. Cool. Brilliant. Write their names down. Put on the fridge. Put in your devotion prayer book, Lamb's book, whatever you want to call it, Heaven's Registry, whatever. whatever you want to call it. But what happens, it makes you become aware of those whom God is causing to crisscross upon your path. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God incidents. Can I encourage you to do that? I go through a number of books, maybe two or three a year. I stack them up and I change the picture. Where we've just moved now, we've got Goldman. I've met him. He's the little estate that we got. He's the garden guy. And I sense the Lord say, well, he's your key guy, because he knows everything that goes on. He knows everybody. So I'm going to say to him, who are the lonely people? Who are the people who have visitors, have no friends, no parties? I want to go visit them first. Very cool. Some other ones that you work with, your peers. Wonderful. Well done. Very well done. What's her name, by the way? Claire. Imagine you praying with three or four of your other friends here for Claire. And she says, hey, next Sunday I'm coming. You just text all your friends, Claire's coming. And then they all know her by name. And say, hey, Claire, come join us and sit here. Well, how? Then when she says yes to Jesus, you can share the story. There's been a number of people praying for her. What we love to do, we have regular times of prayer. And we have what we call photo time prayer. Because we've all got pictures of unsaved loved ones. And we get the photos. We all bring them, big pile. We circle who those people are. On the back, we write their names and where they are, whether they're divorced, widowed, struggling, jobless, whatever. And we put all them in a box and we hand them all out. And we spend 5-10 minutes praying for them. And then we collect it again. You see, because often you've got faith for somebody else's unsaved loved ones, family, friends, and your faith's a little waning for your own family. But then we stir together and pray for others. It's a wonderful way of doing it. We also had a big, what we called our wailing wall. Israel has one, we had one. And we also wrote the names of different people, but in red kokey, trusting that the blood of Jesus is adequate and enough for them to come to Christ. And we saw many, many come to faith. But you've got to put your faith and belief for their salvation. Jesus is the right hand of the Father praying for those that are far from him. John 17, he prayed for his disciples and for those who are yet to believe in his name. I believe the prayers that get heaven's urgent attention are those who are far from God. Can I encourage you, and you become creative in praying for your unsaved family and friends. And as crises happen in their life, those are moments you need to be there for them. When tragedy happens, lost job, disease, this, that, they are most open for you to hear. How many of you young girls, when you hear of breakups, the commonplace, that's when a lady's heart has been broken. She needs to meet the healer of broken hearts and the savior of hearts that are far from him. So become aware of what's happening in your world and then say, Jesus, what would you want me to do? I've had a few questions which maybe I should ask, but please get your salt roots together. And when you get together, hey, share with me your salt roots and let's pray one for another. We've been 6 weeks in Durban, of which 3 weeks we've been traveling. The 3 weeks we've been there, I've played squash two or three times. I've got Marius on my list. I've got another guy, Nelson, on my list. And I've got another guy, Charles, on my list. Guys that I just met. Someone said, hey, would you like to play squash? No, I don't want to play squash. I said, it's cool. I'll go find somebody else. I don't take a rejection personally because it's not me they're rejecting. I'm just extending a game to play with them. And when you always find what you're looking for. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Relationship. You'll find what you're looking for. I had a beautiful, God gave me such a cool word illustration. We spent 7 months in Mauritius helping a local church there. And whenever I could, I would go for a swim and swim over the reef and just enjoy the fish. And I used to come back and say, sure, I saw this. That was amazing fish, yellow, green. Oh, it was just phenomenal. And it was just fish, 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 day in, day out, week in, week out, until I found a shell. And then it was like fish were away. And it was, boy, look at this shell. And I'd bring a number of shells home. And geez, it was amazing. And then Cedric, one of the young guys that was a deacon in the church, said, well, he come fishing with me. So we went fishing, and I lost lure after lure after lure. I didn't know how to fish in the reefs. It just, once it settles, you've lost your lure. So the next day, I thought, I'm going to go swim where I was fishing. Guess what? I found all the lures I lost, plus quite a few of the other people that lost lures in there. And as I collected them to put them back in Cedric's tackle box, Lord says, Wally, you will always find what you're looking for. Fish, shells, lures, or the lost. If you look for the lost, you find them. So I've made a daily prayer. Jesus, I'm your fisherman. I'm your light. I'm your salt. I'm your ambassador. I'm your minister of reconciliation. Lead me to the lost. And he's so faithful to answer that prayer. He's so faithful. And so often we've got this mindset, I've got to clinch the deal. No, we've got to love people to Jesus. Can I say, I like to call this premeditated, intentional loving of people. That's what I do. Premeditated, intentional loving of people. And when you do that, God gets to work on the inside of their hearts and lives. We water, we water, we plant, we weed, and then there's the harvest. And most times, I'm a part of that harvest, but I hear it down the road. But I celebrate every step of a person towards the cross. We don't just celebrate where's Debbie? I think she's pregnant, hey? Now, we don't just celebrate when the baby's born. We celebrate when we heard the news. She's expecting. And then when the tummy starts going, whoa, we're all excited. What's the name of the baby? And da-da-da-da. We're celebrating every step of the journey towards the birth of the baby. Likewise, we need to celebrate people's little steps towards faith and new birth in Jesus Christ. And so don't get despondent or discouraged if people don't respond. They're on a journey to Jesus and then a journey in and with Jesus. So please, please don't let be ever guilt-driven or driven out of, I've got to get people saved. He's the Savior. We've just got to sow, water, plant, and love people. Another question that I've just had recently a lot, Wally, how do you manage to do all of this in 24 hours? I just live my life intentionally. Like, I go to gym, try to do it 3 times a week, or if I can't get it, I'll go for a walk or for a cycle, and on that, I'm on the lookout. I'm on the lookout. And on the lookout, that's where I just engage with people. I've got to go to the shops. So when I go to the shops, I'm on the lookout for people. The moment I park my car, I say, Jesus, is anybody here? I remember when I just parked once at Pick and Pay, and on the corner of my eye, I saw a lady carrying 2 big pots. And I thought to myself, that's not right. So I've learned to pause in life. So I went over and I introduced myself. I said, how's it? I'm Wally. Can I help you carry your pots? Where are you going with them? And she said, I'm taking it to the pawn shop down the road across there. By Cash Crusader. So as I'm carrying the pots, I'm saying, and her name was Alida. I said, well, why are you selling? She says, well, I'm unemployed and I'm busy selling everything I can on my house. There's a need. So I said, well, how much do you want them for them? She says, 50 Rand. I said, I'll take these 2. Have you got any more? And she said, I've got about 4 or 5 at home. So I said, cool, I'll buy those as well. And it just happened to be at the church facility we were looking for pots. So then I got her address, and I spoke to some guys. I said, guys, we've got a lady in need. Can we take some groceries around? So we took a pile of groceries. She said, well, I just met you in the parking lot. You bought my parts. Now you're bringing groceries. Why? I said, tell me one reason why not. She says, well, thank you. And after the 3rd week of dropping off stuff, she says, well, what church do you go to? So I said, no, I go to Life Changes Church. So I said, you're most welcome if you want to come, but no pressure. She came on her own, but now I didn't tell her who I was. So that Sunday I get up to preach. I just saw her eyes were big like this. Afterwards she says, but why don't you tell me? You're the pastor. I said, is that important? It's not important. She so loved the church. She just started wanting to get involved. She was there every Sunday morning, evening. She just wanted to be. She says, I love the sound desk. Can I get involved? And it's a non-spiritual thing. So we've got always mentoring and coaching. So I spoke to the guy and I said, she's not far from the faith. Let's include her in it. So we started including her in it. And we helped her with it. See, we just helped her and loved her. And it was about 3 months later, I got the most beautiful text. She said, Wally, you and the church have so loved me, so served me, so accepted me. I wanted to let you know that Jesus I have found and I've made him my personal Lord and Savior. I celebrate. But you see, it wasn't just me. There were a number of different people involved in her journey and in her story. But it started off just in a parking lot, aware of. I carry parcels for a lady from the till to the car if I'm going in that direction. They ask me why I say I'm a gentleman. And to see a lady carrying heavy bags is not right. If I can make a difference, I will do it. So I've just become aware. Be aware of what's happening in your world. It'll make a massive, massive difference. Love people intentionally on purpose. Can I say, put your salty prayers together, and as you begin to pray them, you'll be amazed at the difference it'll make. Because Jesus wants to answer those prayers. He really, really does. What I'd like to do, just if you can just remind me of what the S-A-L-T stands for. The S? Start a conversation. Just, how's it? How are you? Can I encourage you? Some of you have said to me, Wally, we're so timid, we're so introverted. Can I say to you, sometimes the extroverted people need to step back. Introverted people need to step up. But the nature we need to reflect is his nature. I believe Jesus would want to say hello to people. Can I encourage you sometimes just mix and mingle? Imagine if next Sunday God broke out and you had another 80, 100 new people attending Sunday. How cool would that be? You would all be stretched. Somebody's sitting on my chair. I don't know those people. Can I tell you what? When we've got Christ love in us, who cares who's sitting on my chair? I want to sit and meet and make everyone feel as if they belong here in this family. We all need to be able to reach out. What we do, we have people that are skilled in hospitality. We've used the gift of hospitality. So every person on a Sunday that's a visitor puts up their hand. Afterwards, they've got somebody on the church that comes over to them and says, hey, I see that you're visiting for the first time. We'd love to invite you over for lunch today. I go, whoa. And most of them say, geez, I can't. I've got other commitments. We say, what about next week? They say, okay, it's a deal. Get their number. And they just start loving them, bringing them into the home, salty hospitality, build the bridges, relationship, friendship. I remember when we first moved in, we had 200-300 visitors sometimes. It was just overwhelming. But we equipped and trained. Were you there when we moved into our building? Oh, it was built already. But it was a time where we were just overwhelmed with people. But we just equipped every saint how to pray for one another, how to minister, how to engage, how to love. Start a conversation. A. Ask questions. Ask questions. Think about asking questions. I've got this little sign that's a constant reminder for me. I'm a learner. I'm a learner. I'm a learner. You know, I mentioned that lady that I was talking to flying here to Cape Town. Hard as rocks, not open. Businesswoman, high in banking. Not interested in God. Pursuing money. And I had the question to her, well, what are you living for? She says, the weekend. I said, so you work your heart out during the week just for the weekend to recharge, to go again Monday to Friday. I said, I think that's existing, not living. Can I get you to consider Jesus, who's the author of life, who will give you something more to live for? She said, okay. I just planted a seed. That's all I could do. But she wasn't open. But I planted a seed in a bit of concrete. But God's eternal word and seed is greater than any concrete. But every day, I reflect on my day, and I go through my mind people I've engaged with, and I think, Lord, how better could I have done it? Not from a, oh, I'm guilty, I've missed it, I've blown it, I've said the wrong thing. I go from, Jesus, how can I learn? Because a disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple means, a learner. So every day I'm thinking, how could I do it better for you, Jesus? Then the S-A-L is listen. Can I encourage you? You'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is so exciting. It is so exciting because there's this dialogue that you have with them on the inside when you're engaging with people. And you know how you discern it? You have a thought that you know is too good to be your own. And you have this thought that comes up and think, whoa, thank you, Jesus. And then you share it and you see the people's eyes light up. Well, how did you know? Or, wow, I never thought of that. And in my heart, I just give Jesus a thumbs up or a wink and say, oh, thank you, we're partnering together. You see, because he is all wisdom and he knows all things. So listen with the ears of your heart and the outside. And then the T was tell your story. And I wanted to briefly help you to put together your story. That's God's working in your own personal life. Your story is profoundly powerful. It's as unique as your own fingerprint. You look at the advertising industry. I don't know if any of you in advertising. But an honest marketing advertising person will say the best form of advertising is still word of mouth. That's how Jesus did in the book of Acts. Word of mouth. They didn't have big billboards. They didn't have neon. They didn't have emails. They didn't have Facebook. But the gospel spread profoundly through word of mouth, through their encounters. Everyone living in Jerusalem heard. One of my favorite programs was that I Shouldn't Be Alive. How many of you have ever seen that? Oh, you can just see God's intervention. And sometimes I say, Jesus, just shout at them. Let them see this person didn't come by accident, but by your divine providence. What is your story? Your story is your testimony of the battle scars of life that are either literal, emotional, of the soul, betrayals and bruisings, but how God healed and revealed himself to you and now wants to reflect it through you to others. I'll say that again. Your story or testimony of the battle scars of your life that could be literal, emotional, of the soul, bruising, betrayals, but how God healed you and revealed himself to you and now reflects himself through you to the world. We live in a Thomas generation. They don't want to believe except they see and can touch. And remember when Jesus came to Thomas, he said, touch, see. And often people need a touch and see our lives of the brokenness that we have, but how Jesus healed us. Now, I'm not going to go through all the scriptures here, there's so many here, but your story, your testimony is how God is at work in your life. They can say, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe in church, but when you are living proof of God at work, very difficult for them to say, I don't believe in God. It's God bringing out the sweet out of the rotten. Remember Samson and the carcass and the beehive in it? God brings the sweet out of the rotten. Do you remember the bitter waters of Marah and how God spoke to Moses, throw a tree symbolic of the cross and it made the bitter waters sweet? That's your story. That's your testimony. And why is our testimony so important? Because it makes God accessible, real, and alive to people. Your testimony doesn't have to be neatly wrapped up and packaged beautifully. I say to people, if you're more than 50% of the way healed, share your story. We're a community back that are very intentional and purpose-filled in sharing our stories. Because we all have a true story of coming out of darkness into light, out of bondage, out of religion, into liberty and freedom. Why is your story important? Firstly, it honors God. There's those scriptures about acknowledging him. It reminds the devil that he's been defeated. The Bible says we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Whenever you share your testimony, it strengthens you in what you believe. It strengthens you. And yes, it's yes, Jesus, you're real and alive. Fourthly, it gives others opportunity to believe. When others hear it, they go, whoa, and they give thought to it. Your story can correct misconceptions about who God is. How many people have got a religious Jesus they're trying to cling on to where he's a relational Jesus? And whenever I share my story or others' stories, God wants to duplicate it again and again and again. I wanted to give you just some biblical examples of the power of a story. John chapter 4, remember how many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the Samaritan woman's encounter with Jesus. That's found in John chapter 4, 39 to 40. Do you remember in John chapter 9, the guy that was blind and his story, I was once blind, but now I see. Fulfilling messianic scripture that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. It's a whole beautiful but we haven't got time to dig into that. Do you remember Lazarus? He had a story and a half of being from death to life. That's in John chapter 11. John chapter 12, so profound was that resurrection, the religious leaders were plotting to kill Lazarus. You read it. Now the world, if that's how powerful a testimony is, then boy, we need to get it out. Now my big question was, Lord, why do people hold back from sharing their stories? Now, we've got an eldership couple, you know them, Quinton and Louise? Now, I can share their story because she's gone public on it. She shared her story. She used to be a prostitute. She used to work the streets for many, many years as a prostitute. And she came to the end of herself with drugs, etc. And she saw an ad that Shirley and some of the other moms had put in the local paper, again, reaching out to moms. She came to the meeting, and guess what they did? They just loved on her. They loved on her. They cared for her. They supported her. They heard her story. They journeyed with her. Jesus so transformed her life. Her hubby, Quinton, he couldn't believe it. So he started popping in and having a look at what's happening. Cut a long story short, he got wonderfully saved, and they've been serving about 4 or 5 years as elders. But there was the power of just reaching out and her story, and she shares her story wherever she can around. But why do people hold back is the shame and the guilt of what they have done. They fear, what will people think if they really know what happened to me or what it was like? A lot of people hold back from sharing their story because of the fear of man. The fear of man. People hold back from sharing their story because they compare their story with somebody else's story. Can I say to you, whether you were caught up in Satanism or whether you were just caught up in religion, both your salvations are glorious. Whether you were in a religious institute all your life and you thought you had a relationship with Jesus, or you were in a cult far from God, both are profoundly powerful because your story will speak uniquely to different people. Your story is as unique as your fingerprint. Can I encourage you? Is your story or how your lowlights in life become God's highlights that become bright lights? I'll say that again. Your testimony, your story, is some of the lowlights in your life and how they become bright lights because God comes to work and then they reflect Him. I always ask and encourage people, write down your story of what happened to you on the inside and the outside. Not just, I just had a car accident, but when I had the car accident, I broke my arm or this or that, and I inside I couldn't do this anymore, and I struggled with this. Begin to share what's happening on the inside. I'm going to give this, and then I'm going to ask you to start writing it out. And it's very cool when people start sharing their stories. You know why? Because you get to know people. You get to understand people. And stories are profoundly powerful because it honors Jesus. Be 100% honest. When you're honest and truthful with your story, it'll add weight to it. I say have a mini version and an amplified version. I have a mini version when I'm just flying from Cape Town to Durban or vice versa, or if I'm doing an international flight, I've got my amplified version depending on who, where, and how. Never be religious when you share your story. Use everyday terminology. You need to understand that's another whole talk on the terminology, the words we choose are so important that people can understand it. I don't use words of being saved or converted or born again. I say a commitment that counts. I say I've made a commitment like when I got married and I said, I do to Shirley. Then they go, oh, that's it. No, not just going to church. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. And I use terminology that helps. And then I've got to have fresh testimonies of what Jesus is doing in my life every single day. There's a principle that I use. It's called BEST. B-E-S-T. Before you came to Christ, what your life looked like in a nutshell. What it looked like. The E are the events leading to your salvation experience. The events leading to that. And you can see how amazingly God is at work. Then your salvation experience, and then today your ongoing transformation. But then equally, I've got stories of healing, infilling of the Holy Spirit, deliverance, God's provision, God's intervention, overcoming fears and worries, etc. I'll just give you in a nutshell. When I was 7 years old, my parents got divorced. And I was seven. And as a little guy at seven, very traumatic, because I heard my parents shouting and yelling. It was a real, real ugly one. But when I was 10, I remember coming home from school one day, and my mom says, you don't have a dad anymore. So I said, what do you mean you don't have a dad anymore? He said, no, your dad has left for Germany. 1970, he left South Africa, and I never saw him for 24 years. Never saw him for 24 years. I grew up without a dad. So when I came to faith, and the one preacher started calling God Daddy, Daddy, I wanted to get up and punch him that he would dare call God, who I'm pursuing, Daddy. Because I needed God to intervene in my own heart, my own life, with reference to that. So I've got a whole story of my personal journey in finding God as a father. Now, in that period with being not a Christian, I was at school and I struggled with all sorts of rejection and complexes because of my parents' divorce. Hence, I was such an introvert and didn't speak. But one of my dad's friends introduced me to pornography. My mind got messed up. It was all magazines. It was long before the internet. But they're just as bad, magazines and books. But it found me popularity with the guys. It was all the guys wanted it. So when young guys come to me and say, Wally, they're struggling with porn and masturbation, etc. I said, I can identify. And I've got a story to tell you of deliverance and victory. And often they look at me and go, you? I said, yes. I've got a story to tell of Jesus' power to deliver me from a sewage mind to a mind that's set on Him, that can think pure things. I've got a story to tell of God's miraculous intervention of me being reconciled back to my dad 24 years later. 1994, I flew to Germany and saw him for the first time. An amazing story to share. Time doesn't permit. But I speak to so many young people saying, my mom, my dad, I don't speak to them, I don't this. One of the things I say to them, would you like your future to be bright? Would you like your future things to go well? Yeah, Wally, for sure. And I say to them, you know what? It is so important for you to make right with your mom and dad, even if they were X, Y, and Z. Because the Bible says that if you want to have a long life, honor your mother and father. For me, it was the hardest command in the Bible to do. But God gave me grace. He helped me. I've had people that come and say, Wally, we've been conned and we've been ripped. Those that are of a certain age will have all somewhere, somehow been conned and ripped. I remember when we church planted, we hand over the church in Fred. We led for 10 years. And we, with the money that we got from the house, we gave it to a friend to invest for us. started the church, 6 weeks into the church plant, found we had been conned and lost 200,000 rand. Now, 18 years ago, it was a lot of money. Still is today. But we lost it all. And for a couple of months, I walked around thinking, God, I've lost it. How am I going to provide for Shirley and the girls? I was like depressed. But I was just depressed for a short period. But I remember thinking, God, this particular person, and I've got to choose to forgive him. And it was a month or two after, he committed suicide. But he not only shot himself, but he shot his wife and his three kids before he killed him. And I knew the guy. The company is called Care Financial Services. You can Google it. It was a huge, big endeavor. But I remember wrestling in my heart of forgiving. And the attorneys would phone, Wally, do you want to proceed? Do you want to go to the court? And I just felt God saying, Wally, don't forgive, release. Let it go, because your future depends on it. A couple of months later, my minister of finance, Shirley, was on the computer. Now she's doing a banking, da-da-da, and she starts crying. And I'm thinking, Jesus, please, I don't think I can take too much more. And she says, Wally, look here, somebody has deposited almost to the cent the amount of money that we had lost. And we followed up. You know, they've been friends of ours from a long time ago. They'd heard we'd gone on a church plant, and they said they just wanted to support us and back us. So I've got a story of great loss, but God's great provision through releasing and forgiving. I've got stories to tell of miraculous travels, of God intervention. God intervention. But for me, the greatest story that has helped me and helped others was one that was the toughest 6 years I have ever, ever walked in my entire life. It was my younger daughter, Laurel. She was in grade 8, hey, love? Grade 10. She got involved in the wrong crowd at school, and I could see things weren't right. The sparkle in her eyes left. The beaming smile she had disappeared. Her attitude changed. Boyfriend that she had, I didn't like one little bit. You know, when there's a guy that just meets, everything rises up on the inside. I remember the one time, I don't know what came upon me, and I said to him, Angelo was his name. I said, Angelo, I said, if you touch my daughter anyway inappropriately, I'll do your funeral for free. Told him. My daughter gave me those dagger eyes. I knew I blew it. And I had apologized to him for that when he came around again. But there was just something about this guy I didn't like. Only to find out that he was the guy that was physically abusing her. And she would come home with bruises. And I'd say, love, what happened? Oh, I fell out of a tree, fell off this skateboard or whatever, whatever. But just something wasn't right. And I just knew it was wrong. And one day he threw against the wall and she got knocked out. And God used that to knock some sense in. And she came to tell me what had happened and wanted to break the relationship, but was struggling to do that. I'm just giving you a 6 year and a summary. And so we said, look, we'll help you. But she was at a school, so we had to change schools. And things just went bad to worse. And I remember the one time she was just so far from God. She said, Dad, I know how much you love those that don't know God. She said, Dad, would you still love me if I wasn't walking with Jesus? Hey, that's hard for a dad to hear when you love your kids so much and you just delight in them. And I said, love, I will love you no matter what. Went on a 6 year broken heart. Every Sunday I had to pull myself towards God, towards the pulpit, and preach my heart out and just love her unconditionally. The different boyfriends that she had and interacted with friends. We prayed, we bound, we did everything. The devil was gagged, he was everything. And we just had to love her unconditionally. And little by little did we see God do an amazing work in her heart and how God brought her home in such a profound and powerful way that she is so passionate for God, so in love with God, so devoted, so connected, and just moving forward in a profound way. And her little nature is an amazing thing. She's an adventure junkie. She skydives, bungee jumps, shark cage dives. She travels abroad on her own. She's not scared of nothing. I remember the one time she was walking in a mall and she had her cell phone stolen out of her hand. And she wasn't going to take no. She chases the Oaks. He jumps into a Combi. She jumps into a Combi. They just like, and I said, love, you don't do that. Just a booming cell phone. No, Dad, they took my cell phone. But she doesn't have any fear in her. And she's that kind of, she'll go to anybody, talk to anybody. And for God to, just to see her drift, but then to see her start coming back to God was profoundly powerful. And one day she said an amazing thing to me. We were just talking. And she says, Dad, look at my knee and my ankle. She says, these are happy scars. So I said, love, what do you mean happy scars? She says, well, look at this half moon on my knee. That was when you and I went motorbike riding and I climbed off the motorbike wrong and I got that big burn on my knee. But it was a happy scar because I remember all the fun we had. I said, whoa. And then she said, look at this hole in my other leg. I said, yeah, I remember. She says, that was the tick that bit me and I got tick bite fever and we thought she was going to die when we went for a hike in the Zululand Game Reserve. She says, my ankle, I've got another scar when I went to Thailand and I fell off a scooter. I thought I'd broken my leg. And she just went through, but she says, Dad, they're all happy scars because they remind me of how good God has been in rescuing and saving my life. And you and I sometimes have got bleeding scars, but Jesus wants to bring healing to those bleeding wounds to make them scars, that those scars become a story for His glory. Surely my wife has got a profoundly powerful story of coming out of depression for after many years, of, as she mentioned earlier on, of that near abuse situation and other things. We've all got stories to tell that give people hope. Your story might never become a movie or a book, but it'll help other people come out of where they are into something great and glorious. Can I encourage you is begin to say, God, your dealings in my life, your grace in my life. Let me give you an example. Even before you come to faith, God is at work. Even before you come to faith. Now, the way God graciously did it for me with my drinking and my porn addiction and involved in fishing, I was a fisherman of note. Almost a year before I came to faith, in 77, 1976, I was fishing at Glen Ashley Beach and I caught a fish. Are you able to show them a picture of this fish? There was me, and I got a picture of that. Now you might say, well, Wally, what's so significant about that fish? Now that fish happened to be a South African record at the time on light tackle. I've got my certificate here to prove it. Just in case you question. And you know what the name of that fish is? It's called a prodigal son. Prodigal son. A year before I came to faith, God says, Wally, I'm going to allow you to catch a fish that's going to reshape your life and reflect what I've called you to do, to be an equipping evangelist, to help people bring prodigal strays back to me. Can I say to you, all that's happened in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, God wants to use it in a profoundly powerful way. People come to Shirley and I and said, oh, you guys, what a lovey-dovey family. What a lovey-dovey marriage. I said, our first 3 years of marriage, we thought were the great tribulation. We weren't sure who was the beast, who was the Antichrist. It was just, we fought like cat and dog. It was horrific because it was from Bible college, getting married, to pastoring a new church in another town. And we were so green, so ill-equipped. We just took it out on one another. I remember very clearly pulling into the parking lot of this, and the church building was there, and we had a huge big fight. And I knew how to get up and preach it. I knew what the Bible says, that you're not right with your wife, God doesn't hear your prayers. And I'm saying, God, I've got to preach. And here we had this big fight. And I'm taking Shirley by the hand. I said, love, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so stupid for what I said. Will you please forgive me? And the congregation walking past thinking, oh, isn't it so great to have a pastoral couple praying for each other and praying for the service? I'm just making right to make sure a lightning bolt doesn't take me out. So when couples come and say to us, Gee whiskers, we are struggling in our marriage. So can I share with you our story? Can I tell you our story? But how we work through things. How I learned to have to communicate and how to process stuff and rubbish in my life and present it to Jesus to bring healing to the wound that becomes a scar that tells a story of his goodness. That's what a testimony is. The Bible says God has not left himself without a testimony. And there's many, many other scriptures, but time doesn't permit. But what I need to say to you this evening, please start writing out your story. Some of you have struggled with eating disorders, broken relationships with siblings and your parents. But God's not finished with a story if there's still a struggle there. But seek counsel and say, Jesus, I want to ask you to intervene in this matter. That Jesus, there can be a story for your glory. That you could be honored in my life as I share with others. Can I ask that tonight some of you would just briefly write your story down? Come and check with the leaders, and maybe tomorrow morning we could start off by a mini two-minute testimony of something that Jesus has set you free from, or how he saved you, or how he's healed you. Laurel, my younger daughter today, one of the greatest compliments I ever received from her, when she was dating Nick, this young guy who I just loved to bits and pieces. I said, love, please talk to me about Nick. Why Nick now? Not all this guy, Angelo, and this guy, and this guy. Still, that Angelo story was quite one, because he was the guy that abused my daughter. And it's so funny how God told me to forgive him. Never finished the story, to forgive him. I said, God, I want to take his head off. I've watched enough programs on medical detectives. I knew how to dispose of bodies. I had a 38 special that I'd plotted to shoot him. So I took the gun to the police station. I've got my letter from them, and I handed my firearm in. The sergeant says, why are you handing in? I just said, because I don't want to murder somebody. He laughs at me. I said, I promise you, just give me the certificate. I want to get out of here before I change my mind. Because my little girl, for somebody to physically abuse, how dare you? And I remember I was so mad. I can tell you this. I was walking through Pick and Pay the one day, and there were two young guys in their early 20s. They walked towards me. The one guy had this most offensive t-shirt on. It said, virgins wanted, no experience required. I just blew a top. I went up to these two guys. I said, guys, that t-shirt's offensive. You take it off right now. Middle of Pick and Pay, crowded. I said, that t-shirt is offensive to me. You take it off right now. They looked at me, and they could see I was spitting mad. Now, I'm a mellow shepherd. I'm a gentle oak. I just lost it. And then I started trembling, and I realized how much anger I had towards them. I could identify with Herod. I would take out teenagers. He took out little babes. Every guy was like the enemy number one. I went home. I said to Shirley, I said, love, I need to see a shrink. I phoned up Art, a friend of mine who's a psychologist. I said, you make an appointment. He says, what, Wally? I said, let me tell you the story. And it was just all those things that I had to forgive this guy called Angelo. And you won't believe how many Angelos live in Tableview. And whenever I remember we had a plumbing problem, phone a plumber. Now we'll send a plumber around. The guy comes to the door. He says his name's Angelo. I said, my plumbing's fine. You don't need to come in. God says, I'm not finished with you yet. It took a while. But I had to forgive Angelo. I felt God said, well, you need to forgive him. So phone him up. Tell him you want to meet with him. So I phone up Angelo. I said, Angelo, I want to meet you. He says, he doesn't want to meet me. So I said, look, Angelo, I tell you what. If we don't meet and I talk to you, I'm going to phone your dad and tell your dad what you've done to my daughter. And Laurel told me his dad beats him up. So I thought, well, his dad will do my dirty work. So okay, Lord, that's a bit of a cool deal. And then he says, okay, we'll meet. Because he was more scared of his dad. You know how tempted I was to put a cricket bat in my boot. So I said, Angelo, I'll meet you at this place, this place, this place. Met him there, jumps in the car. I'm shaking. said, Angela, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. But I'm choosing to forgive you now for what you've done to my daughter. I forgive you. Drove around and said, Angela, whether you want to hear it or not, I'm going to tell you about the gospel, how much Jesus loves you. I shared the whole gospel with him, dropped him outside his house, and that was that. Whew, a weight lifted from me, but I still was wrestling. It took a good few months to process forgiveness. Met a few Angelas on the way, and every time I met them, it got a bit better, it got a bit better. Until about 5 years ago, I was at Century City. We're having sushi together. And guess who I bumped into? The man himself, the real deal. Angela was there. And I'm so grateful to be able to say, in my heart, anger never rose. Resentment, revenge, or didn't. I actually went up to him, shook his hand, said, Angela, good to see you. What's happening in your life? He says, Wally, a couple of years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm a committed Christian at Hillsong Church. I'm studying their Bible courses, and I'm looking to plant a church. I just stood there, and I thought, God, your grace, your mercy, amazing, amazing, amazing. And we chatted with Laurel. She says, Dad, I'm all fine. It's all cool. It's all past. It's all history. But I've got a story to tell of a relationship with my daughter that was so sweet that became so distant and difficult. A guy that I had to forgive who I wanted to murder, and a whole lot of other things in between. But today, Laura and I are so close. She's got happy scars, I've got happy scars, and our happy scars encourage many others. What's happening in your life? What's happening in your life? If it's a wound, Jesus wants to heal it, that it becomes a happy scar for his glory. Can I encourage you? Just begin to write it out. And you'll be amazed at what healing the Lord can begin to do in your life. And when you share it, it's one of the signs that he's brought healing. This is no shame and guilt. There's a story with my brother, with my mother, and God's dealings there. And I've got numerous stories on different things. I'm pretty old. Not too old, but we've been around the block a few times. But you've all got stories, whether you're young or not, you've got a story to tell. Can I encourage you to write and come to the elders, leaders, share it. Let's start off tomorrow with a God-honoring story of Jesus. And then we'll reflect on some of those characteristics. Chanda, we're gonna do something special tomorrow. God's got his hand on his life. And let's see what God does, something so beautiful tomorrow. But can I encourage you, don't forget your salt roots. We want to spend some time praying for those people tomorrow. We're wanting you to start writing out your story that can honor Jesus. And these are all just little stepping stones to become a church that reaches beyond themselves to where the lost are. Can I just pray together? Father, thank you for these dear folk, Lord. And Jesus, I ask you just to make this afternoon's talk so real that they all have a story to tell. And Lord, how the enemy has sort of muzzled too many people because of shame and guilt. But Jesus, you want to bring a deep healing, that we've got a story that honors your name with happy scars. Father, I pray your blessing over every person here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.